Turn to Colossians, if you would. Hey, Randy, just as an FYI, remember a couple weeks ago I was so frustrated because we were squeezing so much in? Well, I didn't follow my own outline of schedule, and I actually bit off 2 weeks' worth in 1 week, so I'm actually slowing down a little bit. So we'll finish chapter one next week. So, Randy, we're still on course. I threw Randy into a panic yesterday afternoon. So I'm going to cover verse 28 today and verse 29 next week. So we'll finish chapter 1 next week. So Colossians, and let's read verses 24 through 29. And this time for something different. I haven't asked this in advance, but can we have one of the men come forward? Who would like to, one of the men come forward and read those verses for us up in the pulpit? Besides Pastor Randy. Dallas, come on up, please, sir. Thank you for offering to do that. Our goal is to raise up godly men to lead their homes. So our goal is to slowly work us out of the pulpit. It's 24 through 29, if you would. So, okay, that last section, if you will.
Okay.
Would you go ahead and stand, too? We just do that to recognize that the Word of God is something more than just another book. So, but also because Dallas is up here.
Okay, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory, of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily.
Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you. All right. There's your notes there. Title, What Does It Take to Become a Spiritual Grown-Up? I had several different titles, but that's where I landed. Notice here, Paul says in verse 28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Okay? There's actually several parts here. We're going to look at just the first part, this first verse here. But I want to talk about the process of becoming a spiritual grown-up. The process of becoming a spiritual grown-up. Before I go further, though, help me out here. What is repeated in verse 28? Because we probably need to start there. Some of you will, believe it or not, turn me off and say, you know, I don't need to know this. What's repeated? Ted? Every man, and how many times is every man repeated? Three times. Now, the word man is not the word for male. It is not gender specific. It would be mankind or person. So let me read this again, verse 28, using person instead of man. It's anthropos, okay? Paul says, Him we preach, warning every person and teaching every person in all wisdom, that we may present every person perfect in Christ Jesus. Who would every person be? Who would that include? Raise your hand if you think you're involved in that group. And if the person next to you is not raising their hand, poke them. Do you understand that this has to do with you this morning? This has to do with every person. Alright? Now we'll hit on that again, but I wanted to hit on it up front because otherwise it's like, oh no, here, you know, there he is droning again. He does it every week. Okay? This is for you. If your heart is beating, this is for you. If it's only half beating, this is for you. Okay? The process of becoming a spiritual grown-up. Oh, just a reminder. If you need to use the restroom, you got to use this door. Why? Because the chapel Gestapo will not let you through the other door. Okay? So you have to use this door or go downstairs here. But you can't go through the chapel, right? Because there's special things happening. Now, where were we? Oh, yeah, every person. By the way, that rule applies to every person, too. Okay? The process of becoming a spiritual grown-up involves a continuous proclaiming. Continuous proclaiming. Again, I have not put in blanks here. Not because I don't think you shouldn't be writing, but there's enough here to write about and maybe to draw on in the sense of marking your paper up for sake of time. I'm kind of just skipping the spaces here. But notice here, Paul says, him we preach. Literally, it's a present active indicative. It's an ongoing thing. Him we are preaching or him we are proclaiming. Okay, it doesn't show up in the scriptures just 18 times here. And what's interesting, and I don't know the full significance of this, but you do not see this word used until Acts. And this is the last time it's used in the New Testament, in Colossians 1:28. But the idea of Paul is proclaiming, and here it seems to be proclaiming to believers here. At least in the immediate direct application. Now, every man, maybe his goal is every person on the face of the earth, but it seems to directly apply to believers. Every person, every follower of Jesus Christ. Now notice here, too, it says, him we preach. Literally, it's whom we preach. Whom we preach. You just talked about in verse 27 there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We spent our whole sermon on that. Very difficult little phrase last week. But Christ in you, he's the one we're preaching. Preaching is Christ-focused in the sense that it always directs everything we have to talk about is ultimately due to what Jesus Christ has done or who he is. It's not a focus on the speaker, and it's not a focus on us. As we get into Firm Foundations, the Sunday school curriculum, it draws attention to that too. I think I mentioned that a couple weeks ago. We have turned the Bible into a man-focused book. It's Daniel in the lion's den. Rather than God delivering Daniel from the lions in the lion's den. Do you understand that? It's David kills Goliath, and David would not have described that way. He would have had God help David kill Goliath. Isn't that how he approached Goliath? We've changed the whole Bible to be man-focused. I've been thinking about a lot of modern songs today, Christian songs, and I'm really wrestling with them because some of them are really cool. I like the tunes, and my kids will say, here, Dad, listen to this. It's pretty cool. You know, and I'm usually slow to catch them. But I watch like Facing the Giants. Did you see that film yet? It's very well done. I encourage you to watch it. But it's Casting Crowns. What's the song on there? For Casting Crowns on Facing the Giants. Girls, help me out. Voice of Truth. What a cool song. I mean, I kind of fell in love with it, and I think it was because of the context of the movie and stuff. But as you think about the song, it has so many biblically erroneous concepts. We've talked about it at home some. It's like, you know, number one is, we're not in, it starts out with a metaphor. Lord, what would it take to have the type of faith to get out of the boat I'm in? Well, we're not in a boat. Peter was really in a boat. And Jesus didn't bid him initially to come out. Peter wanted to come out, remember? it's kind of it makes it metaphorical. I'm like, okay, I can understand it in a way. Sometimes I'm too comfortable and I'm not doing what God wants, but that's not the intent of the passage. So it's very poor hermeneutics. But then you go on to the second point. What does it take to have the strength to stand before a giant? Well, 1,000 soldiers or what? Something about shaking in their armor. And the giant's calling out my name. And by the way, the giant didn't know David's name. And guess what? It didn't appear that David was afraid. That the song says that he was afraid. You know, the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me. And it talks about fear. And David wasn't afraid. In fact, he had to sell himself to Saul and say, Saul, I don't need your stuff. I've killed a lion with my bare hands. I killed a bear. And it's God who will go before me. He wasn't afraid. In fact, when the giant started before him, what did David do? Did he stutter step and run back? What did David do? He charged him. He ran toward a 9-foot guy. The song is cool, but it's all wrong. And it breaks my heart because I think it's a cool tune and but it needs so much fixing. I don't even want to listen to it. Because instead, David should be saying, God is going to help me. It's God who's my focus. Instead, it's always me, 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 me. Oh, that I would have the strength. Oh, that I would do this. And God says, I've given you everything you need. And our songs are so off. And our theology is so off. Why? Because we focus it on us rather than on our God. All our songs are how bad we are, how tough we have it. And instead it should be how great our God is. Our God is an awesome God. The kids sang some pretty good songs this morning. Did you hear them? My God is so big. That's where we need to look. Not, oh, how poor and pitiful it is around me. And, oh, I really don't have the gumption to do what God wants. It's focusing on our weakness rather than on God's accomplishment and strength. And it says here, Him we preach. We don't talk about ourselves. We talk about God here. And our religion is God-focused. It's Christ-focused. It's Savior-focused. And we need to have right theology before we do music kind of thing. Very important. It's Christocentric. It's not focused on us. I was down in Georgia for 4 years in the military, as you know, and one of the things I noticed down there, as opposed to up here, was the music. Now, sure, it was twangy and nasal, whatever, and yee-haw-ish and all that kind of stuff. But one of the things, it seemed to focus on theology. Even as hickish as you think it may sound, it was always focused on how great God is. And then I come back north and all of our choruses are how terrible life is for me. And I'm just inching along. We've lost the theology. We've lost God in the process of worshiping Him. We end up worshiping ourselves in our singing. And in our sermons oftentimes. And we need to focus on God. On Christ specifically. Him we preach. Now moving on here. Number three underneath the letter A there, proclaiming. And this is something I had to wrestle with too. Listen, we are not here to tell you what we think. We are not here to give opinions or suggestions. As we approach you and as we prepare beforehand, we understand our responsibility to teach the Word of God, to proclaim it as is, not to change it so it fits your lifestyle, not to change it so it makes you comfortable and fits so you do not have to change. We proclaim the Word of God. We do not alter the Word of God. That is our job as pastors here and as teachers here. We're not here to make things up or even to make them more palatable than the Bible makes them. We proclaim the truth. We do not alter the truth. We don't goof the truth up. Years ago, I heard John MacArthur describe it this way, and it probably isn't even original with him, and you've heard me say it before. But he said, the job of a pastor is the job of a waiter. And his job is to get it from the kitchen to the people without goofing it up. That's his sole job. A waiter doesn't put salt on it on the way there. He's not tasting it, all that. He's not changing it. He's delivering what the chef has prepared. And that's our job as pastors, to proclaim the Word of God. And listen, before God, with all that is in me and in representation of Randy and Sean, that is what we will do. Our goal is to proclaim the truth, whether you like it or not. And listen, whether we like it or not. Because there's nothing more challenging than Bible study to your own personal walk. And it does alter your life. But our goal here is not to tickle your ears. It's to proclaim the Word of God. It's not democracy. It's not, what do we want to talk about today? Let's not talk about this. It's revelation. It's what God has revealed, and that's what we teach. That's what we proclaim. And proclamation seems to carry with it the idea of authority. This is what God has said. This is what God has inspired in His Word. And therefore, this is what we must believe and how we must behave. A creative mind is unnecessary in the pulpit with regard to determining what the Word of God says. Maybe the way you present it, but certainly not what is said. Number five, our job is to learn, not to like. Listen, you may not like everything you hear. And understand, again, you heard me just say this, we may not have liked it either when we came across it. Anyone here that's prepared messages? Bible study has a tendency to totally goof up the way you think. It changes the way you think. It's like, I do. I wasn't thinking that way. But the Bible demands that now I change. And guess what? When you learn the truth sets you free. It's the truth that sets you free. Not what you think is the truth, or not what you like and hope is the truth. It's the truth that sets you free. The truth has the benefit. And enjoyment follows maturity, not the other way around. You enjoy the truth after you've been exercised in the truth, not before. If you don't enjoy the truth, then take some time to learn it and live it and see how that changes. It's probably a lot, and I'm only saying this out of a lack of experience, like playing the piano. It's probably not that much fun until you can actually play a song. And there's a lot of work between the time you sit down and start until you can sit and play a song. Okay? Number six, proclaiming is to be continuous. We are to be under the proclamation of the Word. Folks, in a day when bigger churches are getting bigger, often it is not because the Word of God is being proclaimed. It is because of other bells and whistles programs. That is not the point of the church. It's not necessarily wrong, but that is not the function of the church. And if they cease to proclaim, they cease to be doing what God wants, regardless of all the other bells and whistles they have. Is the Word of God being proclaimed? That's your first question with regard to a church. Are they taking that seriously? Are they not proclaiming, or are they proclaiming the whole counsel of God? Number seven here, are you focused on Christ and His teachings, or what you want? Do you determine, oh, that was a good sermon, or no, that wasn't a good sermon, by, oh, it didn't tickle my ears? Understand that God gave Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 for you to come to know. It might not address something else you want to listen to or hear about. Okay? But God gave this for you to learn as well. So it may not be, oh, that's not where my itch is. That's not what I like to study. When I was growing up, a lot of people were studying the end times and who the Antichrist was. Like, you know, I understand to a point, but what a waste of time. Because it was almost an itching ears thing. You know, it was Henry Kissinger or Jimmy Carter or a thousand other people. And it's like, you know what? What a waste of time. We could have been working on discipleship, and instead we were trying to discover stuff that God never told us. You know, it's the itching ears kind of thing. So are you focused on Christ and His teachings, or what you want? The goal is to learn what the Word of God says. And if the Word of God is being proclaimed, that is first and foremost. Now there's two sub-parts to the proclamation here, the way it's written. The process of becoming a spiritual grown-up involves continuous proclaiming. We need to be under the proclamation, the authoritative preaching of the Word of God. That involves two parts as well. Letter B, it involves continuous admonishing. Continuous admonishing. What does admonishing mean? And why does it come first? Logically, it shouldn't in my mind. And logically, it goes backwards in another verse in Colossians. But it says, him we warn. It can be translated warn. It can be translated admonish. It comes from two words. It means noose. Hit your noose. Knock on your noose here. Noose. Actually, inside. The mind. And tithemi, which is to place. Nuthateo is the verb form, and it means to place in one's mind. Okay, got that? Another way to say this, you could say bring to mind, or you could say to remind. Nuthateo assumes that you already know something. Kids, now pay attention here a sec. Anyone here have a messy bedroom or have ever had a messy bedroom? Ted raises his hand. Thank you, Ted. Have your parents ever reminded you to clean your room? Yeah, maybe once, twice in your vague past, distant back memory. Somehow, as a kid, I always ended up in the closet reading my Sergeant Rock comic books. I was organizing them. But anyway, the reminder, do you know how to clean your room? Well, yeah, you know, bottom line, yeah, I suppose if someone really pushed me in the corner, yeah, okay, I know how to clean it. I know how to make my bed. It's not an issue of knowing, it's an issue of being reminded or possibly warned. You don't make your bed, you're dead. You know, something along those lines. Okay, I'm going to break your legs. You'll never see the light of day again. Something along those lines to encourage you to comply. I'm just kidding. Your parents wouldn't say that, would they? So that's nuthateo. It's reminding you of something you already know. Okay? And that's what this word is. It's applying the truth. It's knowing what the truth is. You assume the other person knows what the truth is, and you're bringing it to their mind. You're reminding them what their responsibility before God is. Okay? Number three here, this action is practiced by leaders and by learners. Okay? And notice I divided, this word is used eight times in the New Testament, and I divided them up to what I think this is the spiritual leaders, if you will, the pastors, the apostles, or whatever. But also, it's a responsibility of one another. So let me read these real quick. This action, this admonishing, is practiced by leaders. Acts 20:31. Paul says, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to admonish you, to warn you, everyone, night and day with tears. The urgency of the Word of God, which I think we largely have lost. How desperate of a situation, how desperate of a world we're in. But he warned them night and day with tears. He admonished them, he reminded them. It wasn't just teaching them new stuff, he was reminding them of the other stuff to warn them over and over. It's dangerous, it's people are going to come and lead you astray, and you're going to be drawn away. 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul says this to the Corinthians, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. It's just something that, as an apostle, he likens as a parent would do to their children. They warn them, like making their beds, like we said, okay? Not just making their beds, understand, but spiritual truths. Colossians 1:28, the passage are here. This is Paul, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Paul's desire was to warn every person, to remind them of the truth, to stimulate them to be living the truth, not just sitting there, not responding to the Word of God. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Do you ever feel like we're always just on your case? Anyone here? Pastor's always on my case. Seems like every time he gets in trouble, he's always just on my case. Well, that's half of my job. It's not all my job. But it's to remind you of things you already know. There's a lot of things here. If I were to just sit down and talk with you, I bet you there's a lot of things you know that you're not doing. That you know the Word of God teaches you're not doing. How do you reach that gap? Through admonishment. That's part of our job, to remind you, to warn you. Now, the ones in gray now, you see in your notes here, I grade these seem to be ones that involve one another. Each one of us are responsible to admonish one another. It isn't just a pulpit thing. It isn't just a pastor thing. It's a people-to-people thing. It's a one another thing. Romans 15, 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, Paul says to the Romans, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also what? To admonish or to warn one another. You have that ability. Why? Because you know some truth. And you're able to encourage other people in the truth. Paul says that is one of your responsibilities. Colossians 3:16. This is the one that's later and it reverses the two terms. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing whom? One another. Who's doing this? It isn't a pulpit thing. That's why I don't think the teaching thing is a formal thing either. It's we're reminding, we're encouraging, we're bringing to mind toward one another the truth of God so that we breach the gap from what we learn to what we're living. If you're sleeping here, give me a few minutes, will you? All right, is everybody paying attention? First Thessalonians 5:14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Unruly could be sleeping in church. And honestly, that's not a perversion of the text. In fact, unruly in 1 Thessalonians 5 was just someone not working for themselves, being lazy. How's that for being unruly? We are exhorted, brethren, to warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. The brethren are supposed to do that to one another. And 2 Thessalonians 3:15, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We are, as fellow believers, to warn, to encourage, to bring to mind our responsibility as believers to one another. Notice here, too, he says in the Word of God, him we preach, warning every man, not just the people that want to hear, but the people who do not want to hear. Not just the spiritual ones, but the unspiritual ones. Not just the few, but the many. Every man, every person is to be a receiver of our admonition corporately as well as the leaders. The learners and the leaders are both responsible before God to admonish one another. We do it as parents. We do it as fellow believers. We do it as spiritual leaders. Number five, it's to be continuous. We are to be open to receiving ongoing admonition. And with the intent, what's the purpose or point of admonishing people? I got it in my notes, so you might want to circle that. It's not to give you just one more drone to go through your head. The goal, you already know what you're supposed to do. The issue is helping you to change to do that. We understand our responsibility here to do this as pastors. This may be new to you, to understand that you, as an individual believer, are responsible to warn or to bring to mind to fellow believers things they already know, to help them to live rightly before God. Are you going to do that? Because that is what God has commanded us to do. And are you going to be open to that? Anyone here not ever been admonished? I think pastoring has allowed me to be more admonished than I had ever dreamed. I don't stand up here squeaky clean, my brothers and sisters. God has used many of you to admonish me, to help me to change. And I praise the Lord for that. That people cared enough to follow God to say something. It's everyone. It's the intent is to change. Letter C. Becoming a spiritual grown-up. Guys, would you sit up just for... Bless me in that way, will you? You guys probably could repeat this back verbatim. You're probably listening, but it doesn't do my heart any good, okay? So thank you for doing that, even though I'm sure you've got it all down. So I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt, but thank you for blessing me in that way, okay? It's hard to preach to someone that looks like they're not interested, okay? Thank you. Letter C, it involves continuous teaching, the idea of teaching. It says here, him we preach, warning every man or admonishing, bringing to mind every man. It's already something you know, but God's going to do something about it if you don't. That's admonishment. Understand, God does not give us teaching without any respect to results. I believe that God disciplines those that will not obey. And that's the admonishment. That's where I think the warning comes from. Okay? And you can see that in Scripture. God will do things to help us be corrected. Instruction. Just, I would call this new information, if you want to scribble that beside there. New information. And even then, if you're like me, stuff that I knew, I forget. And so oftentimes that's new information. Okay, if that makes sense. This action, again, is practiced by leaders and by learners. It's repeated in Colossians 3:16, but this time it's teaching and admonishing one another. Colossians 1:28 seems to assume that you know stuff. It starts with what you know and then adds to it. In Colossians 3:16, it seems to start with what you don't know. A fellow believer saying, hey, did you hear what we learned Wednesday night? Let me share that with you. Okay, that would be teaching one another, and then the admonishment or bringing that to mind. This action is, number three, it's essential for being stable and grounded. Verse 7 of chapter 2, and we haven't gotten there yet in the Colossians study, but it says, we're rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. That's where you become stable. That's where you become rooted and grounded. If you're not being taught, if you're not getting new information, that, by the way, there's just so much, it's overwhelming in the Word of God, then we can't become stable, rooted, and grounded. It is to be continuous. We are to be under the instruction of the Word, intent, not just hearing. Number six, there, under teaching. Teaching seems to be tied in with wisdom and includes wisdom. And I just quoted these here except for one passage, and I'll skip that one for now. Letter A there, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. And it uses the same phrase, in all wisdom. God wants you not only to know truth, but to be wise in using the truth. It's like knowledge is the toolbox, but wisdom is knowing how to use those tools. And a lot of us got a lot of tools, but we haven't learned how to use them yet. And that's part of the process of becoming mature. Letter C, 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. He uses that same phrase again, in all wisdom. The word of God is only useful when it's rightly applied, when it's rightly understood, and I think that's where the wisdom concept comes. And then chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom, toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now jump to letter D here. Notice what is not listed. When you evaluate churches, including Northridge Baptist Church, consider using a biblical template rather than a personal one. Notice what's not listed. And I list two, and they're very general, but programs. I know people, and I'm just throwing out a phrase. It's not yes or no for it. But if they don't have Awanas, I don't go to that church. That's an unbiblical template. Because the Bible doesn't say a church has to have Awanas to be a biblical church. Okay? In fact, the word Awana is used from a verse that's taken out of context, which makes you kind of wonder. But my wife went all the way through Awana. She's one of those Timothy Award people. Kind of snooty, uppity people. No, just kidding. A lot of scripture memory and all that. We're not arguing that, but I'm saying the issue is the Word of God proclaimed, not as a particular program offered. Right? That's the issue. You can use any number of programs. The issue is the Word of God proclaimed? Are people being admonished? Are people being taught accurately the Word of God? It's not extracurricular activities. Now, bigger churches do a lot of things. They have basketball tournaments. They have all this other stuff. And by the way, folks, listen. I don't think those are wrong. If you play basketball, start up a basketball program and use it to evangelize people. Okay? It's not wrong to do that. But don't pick your church because they play basketball or have a choir or, you know, and you can list a thousand things. Those are not criteria that even bring about maturity from a biblical perspective. It's the proclamation, admonishment, and teaching of the Word of God that brings about a mature person. And is it very possible that people that follow the path of programs or extracurricular activities are not ever becoming mature because they're pursuing the wrong things? It's like eating the candy bar rather than the green beans and mashed potatoes. It's possible. I'm not saying if you're in a big church with a basketball program, you're not being mature. But I guarantee you there's some there that are not because they're pursuing it for the wrong things. And I hope someday we can have a basketball program. For the right reasons, right? Not just our basketball camp, even. I hope someday I can make a shot, but that's another whole issue. Okay? I'm going to just touch on the first part of this last point, and then I'll pick up here next week. It'll be perfect because I'm not done and I have to finish. It has to be perfect. But one more thing I want you to see here. Notice here in verse 28, him we preach, what? Warning every man, we're warning every person. Remember, it's not gender specific. Every person we warn, whether it's pastor, so-and-so, or little pastor kid, run, you know, or any all the rest, you know. And teaching every man. Every person should be involved in the teaching ministry as far as a recipient, as far as studying the Word of God. And notice here, that we may present every man, every person, complete or perfect or mature in Christ. God's goal is not for some of us to become grown up as Christians. You understand that? Help me out again. How many here fit the every person category? Raise your hand. God wants every person spiritually mature in Christ, as God would define it. Every person. He wants you to be spiritually mature. Not just the people that teach your Sunday school class. If you're a kid in a house, not just your parents. If you're a kid with older siblings, not just your older siblings. Not just the pastors, not just the deacons. He wants every person mature in Christ. And that's what I want you to get a hold of today. God wants me to grow up spiritually. We'll pick up there next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Help us to learn it. Help us to live it. And I just praise you that you have revealed your truth to us, because we frankly have nothing worthwhile to say that would make any difference in people's lives. Thank you for the Word of God, which changes our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.